Well, it is indeed a privilege to be with you all this evening. This is the first time I think I've seen this room from this perspective, so it'll take me a few minutes to get used to it. But as I look out, I see quite a number of you that I know well, and some I hope to know better here this weekend. If you would, take your Bibles, and let's turn together to the book of 1 Corinthians. And there is a handout this evening. I hope everybody got one of those. We've got a few catechism questions and some other things that I think it might be helpful. So I think those have been passed out, but you may want to grab one of those. But tonight we want to spend a few moments considering this matter of the Lord's Supper. And maybe the heart and the concern that I have this evening, maybe let me just begin by sharing with you this little anecdote. This was not planned, but on our way over this evening, we knew we were going to be, we needed to be here by 6:30, so then we backed it up and left by 4:30, and the children, and it wasn't only the children, I'll confess, got very hungry in the car. And so there were several comments as we came across 70. Dad, there's McDonald's. Can we stop? Dad, can we, you know. And then pretty soon it was, Dad, I'm really hungry. Are we there yet? And I kept seeing all of these signs out along I-70 pointing to very yummy restaurants. Unfortunately, the sign and the thing signified were not together. All right, and that's one of the disadvantages when you think about it about ubiquitous advertising is the child sees the thing and they want it right now. Tonight I want us to think a little bit, among other things, about how the sign and the thing signified go together. The wonder of the sacrament is that in the sacrament these two things are so intimately related. That for those who partake in faith, and that's a key qualifier, for those who partake in faith, there is tremendous grace to be received and to be imbibed and to be digested down deep in the places where we struggle, in the places where we get frustrated, in the places where we feel alone. All right, I want you to connect tonight the sign and the thing signified. All right, let's turn then in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to really zero in on verses 23 through 26 this evening, but I'd like to go ahead and begin reading in verse 17. So 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Notice the commands in this passage. Take, eat, drink. And then Jesus defines why these signs become so significant. Think of a sign. Think of a stop sign, hypothetically. You come to a four-way stop and you see the big red sign with eight sides. And it has one message. It exists for a single purpose. And that is to point to a proposition. What is the proposition? Well, it goes something like this. If you don't push on the brake and stop by this white line, you're dead meat. And what does it do? It stands there, and as long as it has existence, it says one word. Stop. 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 And imagine if we hired one of our children, you know, minimum wage, to go out to the corner and shout, stop, 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 over and over and over again. But what do? We put up a sign, and the sign points to something. All right? The Lord's Supper is an act of worship, taking the form of a ceremonial meal, in which Christ's servants share bread and cup to commemorate Christ's death and to celebrate the new covenant relationship they enjoy with God. Let us consider how the gospel, a saving message, shapes our understanding of the supper, a sacramental meal. And then let us prepare our hearts to remember the work of Christ and to feed upon Him spiritually by faith. This evening we want to think about the relationship between the gospel and the sacrament itself. First of all, what is the gospel? James Boyce says, the gospel is the good news that sin has been dealt with, of which the resurrection is a proof. That Jesus has suffered its penalty for us as our representative so that we might never have to suffer it. And that therefore all who believe in Him can look forward to heaven. Consider the gospel. Can you summarize it? Can you boil it down? Do you understand the key concepts that make up the gospel? Consider the gospel in the Old Testament. One of the things I was back here and I found it rather humorous just thinking about what Wade would have on up here on this platform if he were an Old Covenant minister. Think about the silver bases he would have had to lug up here. And those big the big ribs for that tabernacle tent. And all of the spoons and the forks and the lavers. Think about he would have huge rocks strapped to his chest, and he would have this great big gold seal on his head. It was a lot of work to be an Old Covenant minister. Now, it's a lot of work, I assure you, to be a New Covenant minister as well. But consider what God has done. In the Old Covenant, there were a myriad of signs. Everything was symbolic. Even the things they wore on their clothes were symbolic. But now, in the New Covenant, God has made things so much simpler. And we have here tonight, we have the sacraments represented. Notice the centerpiece is the gospel. It's the proclamation of a saving message. But now that gospel is going to be signified in a sacramental meal. And tonight we're thinking about the Lord's Supper. But I'd like to begin, and maybe just as a little aside, one of the things that has been of great pleasure to me is I've now been here in the Midwest Presbytery for just a little over 3 years, has been to learn more and to dig far deeper into the legacy of a man by the name of J.G. Voss. I've heard J.G. Voss's name for many years, but now have had more and more opportunity to dig into and understand some of his legacy. Some of you have probably seen that there's a new commentary on the book of Romans that's just been advertised here this week in the RP Witness. Very much looking forward to getting that and getting that on my shelf and utilizing that. But one of the books that J.G. Voss, for many years, he was almost alone in this way. He wrote a book called The Westminster Larger Catechism, a commentary. And I have a few quotes from this commentary tonight that I'd like to share with you that I think will help us to begin to connect more deeply, more wonderfully, more profoundly the sign and the thing signified. So first of all, I want to read his answer to this question. What are the main differences between the ordinances of the New Covenant and those of the Old Covenant? He says that baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the preaching of the Word are all very simple in nature, whereas the ordinances of the Old Covenant were very complicated. Under the Old Covenant, there was much that appealed to the senses of sight and hearing. And even the burning of sweet incense appealed to the sense of smell. This outward display was well suited to the childish spiritual condition of God's people in those days. But under the New Covenant, the people of God have come to adult age or maturity, so that God has provided a more spiritual administration of the covenant of grace. For in the ordinances, grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness, evidence, and efficacy. God's grace is on display here tonight, friends. You're accustomed, I know, in a Reformed Presbyterian church like this, you're accustomed to having your ears ministered to. But in the sacrament, there's something unique, something wonderful, something mysterious. And that is that the signs are presented. Signs that Christ Himself gave to us. They are wonderful. And so the question that we want to answer tonight is very simply, what is it that these signs represent? Or, to say it another way, the gospel defines the sacrament. So first we want to look at point one there in your notes, the reality of Christ's death. Now one of the things that we need to be aware of is that we're entering a realm that we aren't always accustomed to, and that is we're entering tonight the realm of ceremony, or the word in our confession is the word sacrament. Now there's been debate. The word sacrament is not in the Bible, in the same way the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But it does preserve a very important biblical concept, and that is when a thing has symbolic significance. There was a ceremonial law in the Old Testament, and all of those ceremonies pointed forward to Christ. And the wondrous thing is that when Christ, the reality, came, when he died on the cross for our sins, and when He accomplished redemption, those ceremonies of the Old Covenant expired. They were no longer needed. In fact, now that the shadow, which had been there for thousands of years, now that the Son of Reality had come, those shadows disappeared. And now in the New Covenant, Christ Himself establishes new signs. And they are the signs that are before you this evening. Now, I want to make one other caveat here. It's always interesting to me that we think about what is visible here. Because bread, you can't keep bread up here long term. It will spoil. You can't keep the cup up here long term. It will spoil. But remember, it's not these things. They're made out of silver, they're very beautiful, but it's not these things, it's rather what's in them that are the signs. It's not this chalice here, it's the water that goes in the chalice. That's the sign. And so I want to think tonight about how these things point first to the reality of Christ's death. That is, that what we are employing in this weekend is a symbolic reminder. And here's where it gets, you have to think clearly. It's a symbolic reminder of an actual historical event. That Christ came into Jerusalem and He brought His disciples. Remember, it wasn't everybody. It was not an evangelistic sacrament. Rather, it was a sacrament of fellowship, a sacrament of intimacy and of communion with Christ. And I hope you've come with that mindset. There are times when you walk in the dust of the rabbi and you listen in on him as he has all of these other things going on in his life. You sit in the back row during his sermons and you listen. But then there are times where now the Messiah blocks out everything else in order to commune with you. Christ is committed to communing with every single one of His elect people. And because He is omnipresent, He can do that. What is the means that He has ordained? One of the means is the sacraments. And specifically tonight, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. We even call it communion. The Bible calls it communion. What is communion? Well, if you don't have community, you cannot have communion. It's because you and your Savior are in a relationship because God has poured out His grace upon you and has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that communion is real. Now, we can't see it. There are very mysterious elements to it, and yet for every believer in this room, there is the opportunity for you to draw near through the sacrament to the reality of Christ's death. And so think about what this meant the first Last Supper. Think about what it meant as Jesus knew that His hour had come. What it means when He breaks bread and says, "This is My body, which is broken for you." What is Jesus saying? My death is near. When He takes the cup and He says, "Drink from it, all of you, every single one of you. This cup is the new covenant." It's not the new covenant in my life, merely. It's not the new covenant in my name, merely. It's the new covenant what? In my blood. Again, Christ is pointing to the reality of His death. The Westminster Larger Catechism says that the Lord's Supper, that in the Lord's Supper, His death is showed forth. His death is put on display. His death is brought to the forefront of our thinking and our meditation. And tonight I want us to consider down there toward the end of that Westminster Larger Catechism 168 that one role of the Lord's Supper is to testify and renew our thankfulness and engagement to God. What does it mean to be engaged to God? On one hand, it means to affirm and delight in this covenant relationship that we have with Him. That there is a relational connection. But I also think that this word engagement, think about the engagement of a husband or of a boyfriend and girlfriend. They're engaged. They're engaged what? To be married. They're engaged to something greater. And so we too are engaged to God. That our participation in this sacrament today is pointing to something greater that is yet to come. We read here in 1 Corinthians 11, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." The reality of Christ's death is symbolized here. Various scholars have sought and grappled with and have sought to calculate the date of Christ's crucifixion. You might be interested to know in the ESV Study Bible it says Jesus was probably crucified on April 3rd, A.D. 30. Now I'm not asserting that, but I am concerned that we be reminded that on a date specific in the distant past, in space and time and reality, Jesus accomplished something for us that we could never accomplish for ourselves. And thus we look to Christ. And thus we walk as disciples of Christ. And one of the ways we do that is by heeding His commandments to take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood. This brings us then to the second point this evening, and that is the remembrance of Christ's sinless life and substitutionary death. The remembrance. Now, the remembrance is important because you can only remember something that is real. And once something is reality, then that reality needs to be remembered. I have on my finger a wedding ring. This is also not a biblical ceremony, but at least represents something important. And when I look at my ring, what is it that's brought to the forefront of my mind? It's the day of my marriage, June 22nd, 2002. It was a wonderful day in my life. It was a day when Sue and I were united in marriage. And the ring is designed to be a moment of remembrance. A moment of nostalgia, of reflection, of application of that reality to my present situation. Friends, remember. Time after time after time, God came to His people Israel and He commanded them to remember things. He rebuked them for forgetting things. How easy it is. I think it was R.C. Sproul who said, in the midst of driving fast and typing fast and reading everything in the world on the internet, we have failed to realize we are the most manipulated generation in centuries because we have forgotten. Consider, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? How easy it is to look at the world around us and to see that there are people who have forgotten. They've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten their destiny. And Christ calls us, it's right here on the front of the table, this do in remembrance of Me. You will know who you are in your connection to Me. You will know the reason for your existence because you are in union with Me. Sever that relationship, friends. Seems easy at first, but you begin to forget and to forget, to forget. And probably many of us could point to those who have forgotten. Do this in remembrance of Me. Westminster Larger Catechism number 176 says, "The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper agree in that the author of both is God. The spiritual part of both, that is, the spiritual part of baptism and the spiritual part of the Lord's Supper, is Christ and His benefits. They are seals of the same covenant. They are to be dispensed by ministers of the gospel and by none other, and are to be continued in the Church of Christ until His second coming." Remembering the significance of Christ's death is an important piece of observing the Lord's Supper. It's not just that He died, that's the reality, but the remembrance is that He died on my behalf. It's a personal thing. It's an application thing. It's a faith thing. I can believe in reality that George Washington crossed the Potomac River during the Revolutionary War, but I'm not trusting George Washington for anything. But friends, the reality of Christ's death has to become a present understanding in our hearts and minds. And how does that happen? As we remember. As we remember. As we remember again and again and again, as we teach our children, as we remind one another in spiritual fellowship, Jesus is everything. It's wonderful that we have a robust and dynamic Reformed Presbyterian identity. But friends, that identity only has significance insofar as it is connected to the Christ that is symbolized, that is presented. The benefits of His death and resurrection and ascension. Look at question 177 there on your papers. These are the same in some ways, but in some ways they are different. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are different in that baptism is to be administered but once with water, to be a sign and seal of our regeneration and engrafting into Christ. Whereas the Lord's Supper is to be administered often in the elements of bread and wine. And then I love this, to represent and exhibit Christ as spiritual nourishment to the soul, and to confirm our continuance and growth in Him, and that only to such as are of years and ability to examine themselves. This leads us then to the third point this evening, and that is the reenactment of God's enabling grace. Now, I had to think carefully here. It was cool that there was an R here, but I want you to, if you're filling in the blanks, circle the word re. The first two letters of reenactment. We have one of our elders in Topeka. You may know Bill McFarland. Bill is a reenactor, and earlier this year he went out to Gettysburg and took part in a massive, and to use his word, glorious reenactment of the Battle of Gettysburg. Now, thankfully, it was a reenactment and not the first enactment of Gettysburg. Okay, think about the relationship between an enactment and a reenactment. The enactment of what is symbolized here was the reality of Christ's death and our remembrance of that reality. But think about what reenacting is doing. It's a form of remembering, is it not? Reenacting is getting close, as close to the real thing as you possibly can. And so Bill dresses up in his Civil War era uniform that is designed according to those particular specifications. And so think about what this means, the reenactment of God's enabling grace. Again, even as I thought about this word, I was comforted as I read J.G. Voss on this matter. He says, listen to this. He asked the question, what is the essential meaning of the Lord's Supper? We might say that in the Lord's Supper, the atonement of Christ is acted out in a pageant. There is a possible reference to this in Galatians 3:1. Where Paul tells the great Galatian Christians that Jesus Christ has been, quote, publicly portrayed or visibly portrayed as crucified before their eyes and even crucified among them. The doctrine of the substitutionary atonement is the basic meaning of the Lord's Supper. This is not all that the Lord's Supper means, but it is the basic meaning of the sacrament. And without this basic truth, the other things which it represents are meaningless. Therefore, persons who have no knowledge of the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement cannot rightly partake of the Lord's Supper. And so, consider that the gospel that defines this sacrament is the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. And we can add, in addition to that, the sinless life of Christ. That He obeyed the law of God where we could not. And then He died the death that we deserved. And so in the gospel, the wondrous transaction is that our sin is placed upon Christ. And then Christ's righteousness is given to us as a gift. And so there's a transaction that takes place in our union with Christ. And a very massive part of that was Christ taking the wrath of God that was due to you and due to me, taking that upon Himself. What does this mean? This means that His body had to be broken. And His blood had to be spilt. It means that because of the Father's sovereign plan, He had to present that gospel. Not to one or two people, but to the whole of creation. Mark 16:15 is a verse some in our church have been talking a lot about recently, where Jesus says, "Go and preach the gospel to the whole creation." What does that mean? It means the gospel is preserved in the church in order that it might be trumpeted among the nations. Like Pakistan. Some of us have been praying a lot for the nation of Pakistan. Pakistan needs 10,000 times, a million times the amount of gospel proclamation that is going on there. They need to hear the gospel so that they can then rightly understand the sacraments. They need to hear the gospel so they can be saved from their sins, so they can be forgiven and have everlasting life. And the reenactment of God's enabling grace is one means that God uses to bless His people all throughout the world who are looking to Christ for their salvation. I'd like to close this evening by asking you to turn over on the back of your page there. And I think these got copied. But the covenant of communicant membership, that's on the back, right? Take a look at that. This is just a brief opportunity for you to consider God's grace at work in your life. Are you in union with Christ? You are not saved by doing everything you commit to here. You are rather saved by believing the truth of the gospel that defines the sacrament. And so notice that the first three pieces of our covenant of communicant membership involve nothing less than the gospel. Where is the gospel? It's in the Scriptures. Who is the gospel? It is the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as revealed in the Scriptures. And then I'd like to read number 3. Does this describe your relationship with Christ? I repent of my sin. I confess my guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God. I profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as my Savior and Lord, and dedicate myself to His service. I promise that I will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform my life to His teaching and example. Friends, this is the gospel. The gospel begins by reminding us that sin is far worse than we ever dared hope, than we ever dared consider. But the gospel also teaches us to profess Christ. That this person, this divine and human person, came to earth, and that He is the Savior and Lord of those who trust in Him. And that we're called to be His disciples, to walk in His ways, to imitate Him, to understand His teaching, to reflect upon His life and His ministry, and indeed His death and resurrection. You can consider the other elements of this covenant of communicant membership on your own, but I particularly wanted to point out that third section this evening. And then let me conclude with number 7. I make this profession of faith and purpose in the presence of God, in humble reliance upon His grace, as I desire to give my account with joy at the last great day. Friends, there's one other piece. And with this I close. There's one other piece. And I would encourage you as a congregation to think about this tonight. I don't know how many times these particular furnishings have been used. But one of the things that we need to remember tonight is that Christ's intention, that Christ's plan, is that this supper around the world, but also here, would continue to be celebrated until the coming of Christ. I don't know how long that's going to be. But I want us to remember that we together are in this for the long haul. One by one, God calls us home. But that we as a congregation, that we as a church, the children, 30 years from now, when your grandparents are dead and gone and you have now risen up, you ought to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. That it has been celebrated again and again and again by God's people. And so, what is the relationship of the Lord's Supper to the second coming of Christ? The Christian's partaking of the Lord's Supper involves a profession of faith in the second coming of Christ. The Lord's Supper shows that human history will not go on and on forever. It will come, these are Voss's words, to a sudden termination at the second coming of Christ. The Lord's Supper is full of meaning with respect to the Christian philosophy of history. In this, the Lord's Supper parallels the Sabbath, which originated at the creation and shall be consummated in eternity. The Lord's Supper bridges the gap from the first coming of Christ to His second coming, from the crucifixion to the judgment day. By portraying the Lord's death, it points us back to Calvary. By the command to observe it till He comes, it points us forward to the last day. And so remember, friends, that you live in between. You live in between the first coming or the incarnation and the second coming or the consummation. Consider what it means that you're called to persevere. To persevere in trials. You're called to more and more die to sin and live to Christ. You're called to be stirred up and nourished by this sacrament. I can't wait till tomorrow evening. We get to talk about the digestion of the Lord's Supper. Do you know? Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. But do you know there are some people who eat food and cannot digest it? The digestion is a miracle. And God has ordained that we would also feed upon Him. So tonight we're looking at the gospel defining the sacrament. Tomorrow we're going to look at how Christ Himself dispenses the sacrament. And then tomorrow evening we're going to talk about how we Christians can digest the sacrament. Consider tonight. Hear the call to prepare your heart. Hear the call to draw near to our God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we thank You for Your Word. We pray, O Lord, that You would apply it to our lives. O Lord, that we might have the privilege, even as we partake of the sacrament tomorrow, to be pointed back to the gospel, to the saving message that has come to us about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.